Amen. So, the helmet of your salvation. Now, as we've talked about, Paul wrote this while he was in prison in Rome, and there's probably a very good chance, and I think we can say it with a lot of certainty, that he was using the soldier that was guarding him as an illustration. So the helmet that the, remember, the first three we talked about, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of the gospel of peace, the soldiers always had them on. But the next three that we talked about last week, starting with the shield of faith and this week with the helmet of salvation, these were usually only worn by the soldiers when they were going into battle. And as you look at that thing, you can see why. It would be hot, it would be heavy, cumbersome, and wouldn't be something that you want to have on very long. But it would be significant to have on if they decided to hit you over the head with a sword. I know I ride a motorcycle, and I had an accident, and I thank God for the helmet, because the helmet was worn down about that far, which means if I didn't have a helmet, this head right here would have been worn about down about that far, because some guy made a U-turn in front of me, so it wasn't my fault. But God wasn't done with me yet. Remember when we talked about the breastplate of righteousness? It covered the emotions, the center of our emotions. It covered the center of our feelings, our desires. But the helmet covers the brain. And we're talking about the spiritual sense now, which is really the human control center, which is where you have understanding, where you think, where you have wisdom, where your bodily functions are, you know, if you want to throw a baseball or ride a bicycle or whatever, they all originate out of there. See, it also covers the area where we can begin to understand what Christianity is all about. Notice I said begin to understand. We can begin to understand what God is up to. We can begin to strategize on how it is that we're supposed to walk out this being a Christian. It's about where we can have the big picture. See, Satan loves messing with our mind. He just does. He loves the mess with our thoughts, our beliefs. He loves to mess with any doctrines we have or any theologies that we have. The unholy three, which is the world, the flesh, and Satan, just love to come in, because what they want us to do is surrender to him. They want us to turn our eyes off of Jesus. That's the whole purpose of spiritual warfare. That's the whole purpose of what they're up to. And so that's why God has given us anybody got a gun? Protection, thank you. See, it took somebody from Pittsburgh. But we need to be in a place to where we're protected. We don't want to surrender. See, the brain is the area where we must protect. I mean, anybody have thoughts that just kind of cross their mind, you know, due to temptations, due to deceptions, due to just Satan harassing us? I mean, things like, gee, I wonder what Hubert really thinks of me. Am I really a Christian? Why did Jennifer get healed and I didn't? I mean, she's got the same disease I do. Does God hate me? Why are more people blessed than I am? I mean, look at the car I'm driving, you know. I pray to drive two blocks to the store and then so-and-so has a brand new whatever. That's why we must constantly be aware of the thoughts that's going across our mind, and we must constantly renew our minds. We must counteract Satan's thoughts with the declarations of the truth of the Word of God. We must focus on and seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and not wear ourselves out with other things, because we can do that. Let's put the helmet on and let's thank God for the many blessings that each and every one of us have, because we have a lot of blessings. And the greatest is salvation. So the helmet of salvation is all about thanking God for the salvation we have and the benefits that go with it. If we do that, we will be comforted. We will be built up. We will be encouraged. We will be strengthened. And we will be refreshed. That's why we must put on the helmet in the midst of a battle, so that we think about not the lies, but we think about the truths of God. Because as we do that, we defeat the enemy. Because the truths of God are a whole lot more powerful than the lies of the enemy. And as we do that, we can walk alertly in the confidence of our salvation, as it talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 in the New Living Translation. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence, our hope and expectation of our salvation. See, we're to live in God's presence. We're to live in His light and not the dark things of this world. We're to focus on our salvation, to focus on this new life that we have, to focus on what goes with it, the faith, hope, and love that God has given us. And as we do that, it frees our minds, it clears our minds from the lies and the deceptions, the accusations, and the temptations of the unholy three. Psalm 116, 12 to 13, reading from the New Living Translation. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. See, the psalmist is asking a question here. What shall I render to the Lord for all the benefits to me, for all the good things He's done for me, for all that He has done for me, which is much. And the answer, I will walk in His salvation. What's that mean? That means I'm going to pray. That means I'm going to worship. That means I'm going to go into His presence. You know, one of the most amazing things about when Jesus was crucified, that the curtain was rent from the top to the bottom, which is saying of the Holy of Holies, which the high priest can only go in once a year, or the priest can only go in once a year. But we can go into His presence at any moment, at 3 o'clock in the morning, as some of us do. See, the psalmist knew that the answer was to call upon the Lord, to seek Him, to spend time with Him, to worship Him, to proclaim the joy of His salvation. And it's Thanksgiving. And, you know, that's one of those thoughts that go across my mind I'm not going to pursue. Those who know me, when I'm up here teaching, probably in the 30 to 40 minutes, there's probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 to 100 thoughts that cross my mind. I don't know. Is there a diagnosis for that? It's called Gary. But all of this came by the grace of God. Not only the common grace, but the effectual grace. Now, what are you talking about? Well, there's really two types of grace. Common grace, which is the grace of God that is on everybody. You don't have to have a relationship with the Lord. It doesn't lead to salvation or anything else. It's just there. I mean, like it says in Matthew 5:45, "For he makes his sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." See, he agrees. Even if people don't recognize it as a gift from God, and they're not followers of God. I mean, just think about all the things we have. Air to breathe, water to drink, food to eat, clothing to wear, light, shelter, moon and sun, rain, on and on and on and on. And an effectual grace is the grace of God that leads unto salvation. Ephesians 2:8, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. All because God didn't spare his son, as it says in Romans 8:3. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him for us all, won't he also give us everything else? See, as we put on this helmet of salvation, as we acknowledge this gift of salvation that God has given us, plus all the benefits that go with it. And I'm going to get to a list of 12 here in a little while. But it's all because of his effectual grace. It's all because God decided to adopt us. It's all because he chose us. It's all because he has this amazing love for us, and he desires to have fellowship with us. He always has. So what are some of the things that come with the gift of salvation? First one is conversion. Acts 15:3. So being sent on their way, and this is Paul and Barnabas was sent on their way, and they were being sent to Jerusalem by the church in Antioch. They passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all brothers. And conversion, I've heard people say, going one direction and now going the other direction. It's more than just believing. I mean, James 2:19 says that even the demons believe. Even the demons believe. See, knowledge is not enough. There's that deception out there that knowledge is all you need. Yeah, everything's cool. But there's more than it's needed. See, conversion is really turning to God in sincere repentance. And it's followed by placing our trust in the triune God, that they care for us, that they love us, that they want the best for us, that they hear us, and that as they speak to us and we follow, that they will take care of us. And for 48 years, they have taken good care of me. Amen. I'm still here, in spite of the attacks of the enemy. That's my wife just clapping, by the way. So there's at least one person here who's glad I'm still here. It's turning from sin by repenting and turning to Christ through faith. It's turning our lives over to Jesus and putting him in control, accepting him as a Savior, knowing that we can't earn salvation on our own. See, repentance is not just mouth with our words, but there's a deep sense of remorse. I mean, you know my story. I was a true child of the 60s. If you don't know what that means, then that's good. And I came to the place, I mean, there were times where I was demonstrating in Berkeley against violence by committing violence. Now, think about that. Does that make a whole lot of sense? But one day I was going, and I wasn't a believer, but God was starting to speak to me and goes, what are you doing? You're just like them. You're demonstrating against the Vietnam War, and I was in the Navy at the time, but you're demonstrating against the Vietnam War and the violence, but you're doing it, you're participating. Now, I never broke any windows or hit anybody or any of that stuff, but I was there. Okay, so I guess they would call it an accessory to the crime or whatever it is, but it's having a sincere sense of remorse at what you did. We must walk in faith, repenting of our sins, feeling the sorrow for them, and turning away from them. Conversion also brings forth a sincere commitment to live a life in obedience to God, which also includes an ongoing repentance of sins from our hearts. The second thing is regeneration. Regeneration is an act of God in which He imparts godly spiritual life to us, where we become a new creation, born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, reading from the ESV. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new person. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. John 1:13, New Living Translation. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes only from God. We're new creatures. Look at somebody and say, I'm a new creature. You're a new creature. Because we've undergone a spiritual birth. We've been born again. And the cool thing about being born again, I mean, you all know the story of how Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they could walk in the cool of the day, and they could and have fellowship with God and just sit there and walk, but they ate of the fruit and everything kind of went to hell in the handbasket. Well, we have, for those who are in Christ, can now walk in the cool of the day, or the heat of the day as it gets into July and August, and spend time with your Lord. See, He brought it all the way back around. It's just so really cruel. And it's really kind of like a caterpillar to a butterfly, as is a sinner to a saint. The third one, sin has no power over us. Romans 6, 6 and 7, reading from the New Living Translation. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. I mean, it's really quite simple. Jesus set us free from the power of sin. It does not control us anymore. We're no longer bound to the desire to sin. In fact, quite the opposite. Believers, when they sin, they don't want to. I mean, what'd Paul say? I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do do. Though we may commit a sin, we are no longer living and delighting in that sin. There's usually remorse. I mean, 1 John 3:9 in the ESV says this, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. This is a powerful verse. As we no longer desire to sin, to practice sinning. Again, instead remorse, conviction, will kick in because our conscience is alive. Which leads us to repent which we can do because we're no longer in the power of sin. Okay? God destroyed our strong desire to sin when we were born again. Plus, we learn to recognize the sin before we buy into it. We also learn to overcome sin as we walk in our salvation. See, I'm not saying we never sin. We are no longer sinners. I mean, look at what it says in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, reading from the New Living Translation. And I like how John wrote this because he included himself in what I'm about to read. If we claim to have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. And in Philippians 3:12, again, NLT, I don't mean to say that, and this is Paul now versus John, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. The fourth thing is, and I know this is kind of like a theological seminar or something like that, but it is justification. But these things are good to know. They're just good to know. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification. And the word justification means into a right relationship. See, we're justified by God because of what Jesus did and the blood that poured out and everything that goes with that. And we were brought into a right relationship with him because we said, I can't do it. And we accepted him and life for all men. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness. And again, that word means in a right relationship of God. God wants us to have right relationships with him. As we accept Jesus as our Savior, we walk into right relationships with him. And the Greek word that are used in these scriptures indicate that what God is doing is he is legally declaring us as righteous. It's like he's going to the court of heaven and he's going, no, this person, you know, Tex, I'll pick on you since you won't be here next week. Tex is legally righteous because of what he did. And so I find him not guilty. He slams the gavel down. They take the cuffs off of him and he walks out a free man. I mean, that's what, when he says he legally declares it, that's a way to look at it. We receive God's righteousness. Remember several weeks ago we talked about imparted, which we're covered and clothed with God's righteousness, but we're also have it imputed to us where this seed has been planted in us, and we spend the rest of our lives stirring that up to where we come walk more and more in his righteousness. We're justified by faith too. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified, which means guilt removed, put into right relationship by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's my favorite. Adoption. Because this just speaks to the fact that God wanted me. He wanted me. And when I think about my life, and I think about what I've done before I became a Christian, I go, why would he want me? The people I abused, the people I took advantage of, the things I did, the drugs, the alcohol. It just blows my mind that he wanted me. It just blows my mind. So in Romans 8:15, For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption of sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And that just blows my mind because of how I grew up. That just blows my mind. Father, Father, I can call my God, Daddy. I can call him my Father. I can call him Abba, Father. And the same for everybody who is walking in faith. It's an act of God. How should I say this? Where the Father makes us, and takes us into a personal relationship and makes us members of his family. See, we're sons and daughters of God through faith by effectual grace, which means we can enter into the Holy of Holies, which means we can come into God's presence whenever we want and spend time with him, where our heart can touch his heart and his heart can touch our heart. And it's like, you know, he invented downloading before it was in computers, because he would touch hearts of believers and just download who he is into our hearts. And we would upload our issues and he would just go, not a problem. I talked earlier about 12 benefits that we receive when we become God's children, when we're adopted, when we're chosen, when we walk into him. We're assured that he loves us, 1 John 3:1. We're able to relate to him as a loving father, again, 1 John 3:1. We're no longer slaves, but sons and daughters, Galatians 4:7. We receive gifts that help us to walk through life and to encourage one another and to build the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 12:14, Romans 12. We have eternal life with him, 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 55. We're led by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:14. Here's one little negative, but it's a good thing. We can be disciplined by God, Hebrews 12:5-6. We share in his sufferings, Romans 8:17. We share in his glory, Luke 24:26. And we become part of a large family with many fathers, many mothers, many brothers, and many sisters. And there's a whole bunch of verses for that. We're able to imitate our Father God, Ephesians 5:1. And I love this one. We're holy. We are holy. We are saints. 1 Peter 1:14-16. When we're under attack, or we're thinking horribly ourselves, or whatever, put on the helmet of salvation and think about these things. As I've encouraged people to do, go in front of a mirror and go, you are holy, you are righteous, you're a son or daughter of God, you are loved, you are chosen, you are adopted, you're beautiful in God's eyes. That's who we are. That's who we are. Isn't that mind-boggling? I mean, especially when you know who you are. I mean, you just got saved at 72. Is that what? 72. Just think of all God that Satan could use of 71 years to explain to him why he's not worthy to be a child of God. And I'm not saying he did anything particularly evil, but he wasn't walking with God. But God, don't you love those words? But God, he sees us so differently. He loves us and he wants to show us his love, and he wants to care for us. He wants to take care of us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to bless us. He wants to heal us. Why he ever gave us free will, I just don't understand that one. But I'm sure it was right because he did it. But we're adopted. We're his children, his daughters, his sons. Think about that for a couple thousand years.
I think the reason why he gave us free will is he wanted to be loved by if we didn't have free will, it wouldn't mean anything. We don't want a bunch of robots to do.
It's true. It's very true. And the reason I say I don't understand, because if I was God and somebody got saved, I'd just take them to heaven.
You wouldn't be very good witness, you?
No, they wouldn't be, but that's just, I've still got more to go yet, okay? So the next one is sanctification. That's a big word. Second Thessalonians 2:13, reading from the ESV. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification. And what that word sanctification there means, made holy by the Spirit and belief in truth. See, when we become a Christian, saved, whatever term you want to use, we begin this progressive work where we become more and more Christ-like. Now, in 1973, when I became a Christian, I wasn't very Christ-like. I had a lot of rough edges. But I'm a whole lot closer today. At least I hope I am a whole lot closer today. But thus we can walk more and more, as we do that, of who we really are in Christ. Because who we are in Christ are these amazing people. Amazing people who are holy, who are seated in heavenly places, who are fearfully and wonderfully created in God's image, who are sons and daughters, who God just delights in. I sometimes sit in my chair, my easy chair in the office, and I just start thinking about those things, and I'm blown away, and I weep. You know? Because it's so amazing. Because I know me. I know who I was. But I'm also learning out who I really am in Christ. And let me tell you something. It's a whole lot better. Even Chris will tell you that. I'm going to give you a random thought to cross my mind. Okay? This is just how my mind works. In 2 days, my dog turns 10. Now, what's that got to do with anything, okay? Just telling you how my mind works, okay? Yes, it takes a lifetime. And unfortunately, it often seems like a lifetime. But sanctification occurs while we walk out life, while we use life, the good, the bad, the ugly, to become us more and more who we really are, who God created us to be. And then the last one, which is the one we all look forward to, is glorification. 1 Corinthians 15:52, the ESV, it will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown, for when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. Simply put, glorification is receiving our resurrection body, our new body. 1 Corinthians 15:42 to 44, verse 49. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown in perishable is raised in imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. What is sown in a natural body is raised in a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Just as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Glory. The final step in salvation. We are saved. We're being saved. And we will be saved. And as we put on this helmet of salvation, what it means is We have the opportunity to meditate on our salvation, the conversion, the regeneration, the fact that sin has no power over us, the justification, the adoption, the sanctification, the glorification, the renewing of our minds, the putting on and thinking about the truths, the meditating on the truths of the Bible, the meditating on the truths that God has spoken to us. And as we do, guess what? We easily defeat the lies, the accusations, the deceptions, the temptations of old Slewfoot. And we begin to walk out who we really are. When the devil attacks our minds, we must think about the truth of God. You know, don't, when it comes in and you know it doesn't line up the Word of God, don't meditate upon it. Don't roll it over your mind. Just rebuke it. Just get rid of it and replace it with the truth of the Word of God. Don't look at our circumstances. But put on the helmet of salvation and think about who we are and what we have received. As we do, our spirits will soar. And we will draw closer to God. Here's the truth. The things that the devil offers are momentary pleasures. Instantaneous. But they're followed by a quick fizzle and a downward spiral. But what God offers, has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us, is indescribably greater, and it's also eternal. It's an eternal upward spiral. So along with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, let's take up the helmet of salvation and put it on when necessary, so that we can focus on God and not the diversions and the lies and deceptions of the enemy. Because God wants to comfort us. God wants to bless us. God wants to take care of us. God loves us. God adores us. The enemy of our soul, old Slewfoot, he hates us. He just wants to see us not in relationship with God. That's his goal. But as we put on the full armor of God, we begin to understand the truth of the Word of God, and we can call a lie what it is. A lie. Because everything Satan says is a lie. He cannot speak truth. He cannot. Amen? Amen. Well, Terry, you want to come up, please? We have a little blessing this morning. Yeah, it really is a little blessing, isn't it? So, you guys want to come up? Oh, can somebody go downstairs and get the King Kids, please?